So with that, we're going to read Romans chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to make a little detour from Jude. And the reason for that is I wanted to do a little personal study on this theme myself. I was talking, I had a little conversation with somebody, a person that I was working out at the gym with. And so it just forced me to study this passage to understand my own faith better. So we read chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore, he's tying in something from the past that he's mentioned. Therefore, having been justified by faith. What does it mean to be justified? Being justified, a one-time done deal. Being justified, not like sanctification that keeps occurring, but justified once. It's a state of acceptance with God who, for Christ's sake, regards and treats the believer in Jesus as righteousness and not guilty. So I'm reading that one more time. It's a state of acceptance with God who, for Christ's sake, regards and treats the believer in Jesus as righteous and not guilty. If you notice, even though that the past three chapters of Romans mentions that all are guilty, all have fallen short of the glory of God, none is righteous, none understands, none does good, none seek after God, and all have turned aside. And so on. And yet, we are justified. He says, therefore, having been. Notice that it's a statement of our position. Having been, it's a statement of our position. I'm not good with English. Any English professor could testify to that I was never good in English class. You can ask my wife. But here we read a sense of a past tense. Therefore, having been, so something that's happened. What has happened? And how has it happened? Again, believers have been justified by God. Now, what does that mean, that believers have been justified by God? There are billboards that I've noticed, more so in Sacramento, that when you drive, sometimes those big billboards, sometimes the smaller billboards, that says, God is love, or God loves you, or God wants the best for you, or even mentioning the verse in Jeremiah that God wants to prosper you. He has the best plans for you, and so forth. Something along the lines of avoiding the controversial theme of repentance. And so they mention things on love, because that's what everybody wants to hear. No one wants to hear about the wrath of God. No one stresses the need of repentance. If you travel to churches almost all across America, you will rarely mention things about repentance. I find repentance, themes on repentance every day. That's because I'm looking for them. But if you go on the street and start driving and entering churches, you will not find repentance. And if you do, it's very rarely that you will find the proper theme of repentance. And if it is mentioned in churches on repentance, it's usually from poverty, illnesses, in order to have your best life now. Because after all, that's what the person wants. He wants to have a good life here. Why think about the future, the next life? I want my best life here. God is merciful, right? And so, they think that it lowers people's self-esteem. And people talk about God's love and then minimize God's wrath. Overall, repentance is at the peak of extinction, but God still preserves his group, his people. But I want you to notice, how does Apostle Paul begin this letter? How does Apostle Paul? In verse 18, if you notice, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Can you imagine Joel Osteen preaching on that? I can't. I think more than half the church would leave. Before announcing God is love, sinful people in a sinful world must understand the damnable position of a sinful heart. Because a sinful mind will pervert the only chance that a sinful soul can have in salvation, which is in God's word. And his word stands against unrepentant sinners. So what has happened? Again, I ask, having been justified, he says, Jesus' perfect righteousness has been given to us. And our spotted righteousness, which is really no righteousness at all, has been transferred onto him. Has been placed on his shoulders. And now we are considered righteous before God. We are considered righteous. Romans 4, verses 7 through 8 says, this one chapter before, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Who is this man? A man that's never sinned, that was born through the womb and was righteous and holy and through holy parents that has never sinned? Is that who this man is? Are there such people on this earth? Again, to remind you to the third chapter, that none seek after God. There are none who are righteous. It's speaking of perfection. Jesus, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 5, said you must be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. And your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were top-notch back in the day. The average person saw the Pharisees as something holy, right next to God. And David here says, blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So who is this man? It's not a man who's never sinned. It's God in the flesh who never sinned, who is of the Trinity, who hates sin, even though being in a fallen world. I just want us to picture that thought. Jesus being one of the Trinity. Before an eternity of eternities ago, they were together, the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before there was anything ever created, before the angels existed, before the cherubs existed, before they ever sang, glory, glory, glory to God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Before they did anything, before the world even existed, they were. They were God. And then he created man. He took out a rib, created Eve. After that, he put them together again. They became one. And when they get to know each other, they have a baby, also representing the Trinity, the image of God. And yet, what did sin do? It separated them. But God cannot be separated because he hates sin. There's not one ounce of sin in God. And yet, Jesus willingly left that paradise and came here without anything to do with sin separating them. And so his perfect righteousness was placed on our account on that tree. There are many who argue that Jesus has justified us, has made us righteous, not on the cross, but when he died, he went to hell and he had to suffer in hell for us. But we read verses, many verses, that say that Jesus has finished everything on the cross. He himself even said to the Father, it is finished. So that's when we are justified. So it is God in the flesh, who never sinned, who is of the Trinity, who hates sin, even though being in a fallen world, he never sinned. His perfect righteousness is placed on our account. The man to whom the law reveals his sin, we read in Romans 3:20, that the law reveals sin. He falls upon the finished work of Christ, and his assurance and hope is in him alone. His hope is in Christ alone. It's nothing that you can do or I can do. It's nothing that how many candles you set up, how many times you kiss the stairs to reach the Pope. It's everything that Christ has done. I'm just amazed through church history. It just blew my mind how John Huss, when he heard about the preaching of John Wycliffe, he heard that Jesus is the supreme authority of his church. This is his church, Christ's church. Then he was talking to his friend after hearing John Wycliffe's preaching. He says, "Can you believe it? I heard this preaching that Jesus is the captain of the church. He's the big boss." And he said, "What? How can you preach such heresy? The Pope is the boss." And that just blew my mind. That really blew my mind. How can people have been led so astray? But yeah, it is Christ, not the Pope, not anyone else, but Christ alone. By his grace through faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone, through Christ. And so how do we know this righteousness is credited to us? How do we know that this righteousness is credited to us? After all, it's a thing of faith. It's not like you could see it. It's not like you could see a transaction happening. You could take a picture and show it to your pastor. Look what happened. I've been justified. Paul gives us the example of Abraham in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." He believed God. Believe has to do with faith. And it was accredited to him as righteousness. Faith is involved here. And then in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, we have the righteousness of God through faith. What a powerful thought. The righteousness of God. Again, of God, who is infinitely holy, doesn't have an ounce of sin. And we have that righteousness through faith. And I want you to notice one verse from those verses, 21 to 26. I want you to notice verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We have been redeemed by Christ through faith. It is a gift. Again, if it would be something that you would do, it wouldn't be a gift. So how do we know that we have been redeemed? How do we know that we've been redeemed? Sure, anybody could say that, you know, his righteousness was credited to me. But how do you know that you've been redeemed? I want you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just two books, two letters over. Chapter 5, verse 17, it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So all things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. He is a new creation. That's what happened. You see that you are a new creation. You are no longer the old who you used to be, who was inclined to sin, who was a servant, a slave of sin. But now you have been broken from that. You have been redeemed. You have a new master who is Christ. You do his will, not sin's will, not Satan's will. The new creature sees verse 21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It's very interesting in Greek. It says, "He made him who knew no sin," and then it doesn't have to be. It just says sin. From what I remember, "He made him who knew no sin sin. He became sin. Not he had sin, but he became sin. And that is why God the Father crushed him. In Isaiah 53, it says, "And it pleased the Father to crush him." The word crushed almost as crushing a bug. So man is so evil and wicked in his deadness that he needed God in the flesh to bring him to life, because nothing else has the power to create but God alone. Only God can create. It really amazes me how the battle is still going on, the whole can you lose your salvation thing. It really amazes me because I start thinking to myself, do people not read the Bible? Do people not read the Bible? I mean, I sat here and reading these chapters, Romans 4 through 5, and it ties in so together, and the whole master that connects the whole chain is Christ. And so can anyone separate us from Christ? Can anyone be stronger than Christ? No. So how is there even a battle still going on? And it just amazes me. I was just blown about it. So again, what was happened? What has happened? We have been justified. And how has it happened? Through faith in Christ. And not of our doing, but it is a gift by grace through faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our verse says, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind is at war. Mankind has been at war with God. Whether you like it or not, he's at war with man, with God. Romans 8, 7, for instance, says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The natural mind is at enmity against God. The natural mind, the person in the flesh, hates God. That's why I read in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, haters of God. Psalm 7:11 said, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry. His wrath is burning against the sinners every day. Not just on Sundays or in the mornings. Every day. And then we read in verses 12 through 13 of Psalm 7. We see a picture here. Actually, in fact, let's open it up. Psalm 7. Psalm 7, verse 11. So the congregation... Verse 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He has also prepared for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. We picture of God getting ready for war. God is getting ready for war against the sinner. His bow is already being ready. All he needs to do is relax his fingers, and the whole world's wiped out. His sword is already sharp. It's already ready. It's been nicely polished. It's been ready to have blood stains upon it. But we are justified. Praise the Lord that we are justified, that there is hope, and this hope is in Christ, whose blood was spilled on the cross by the very God who was sharpening his sword. Because the sins were upon him. God hates sin to such a degree that he even slaughtered his own son. What makes you think that we can escape it? So again, I want us to notice the chain of events here. Being justified, having peace, and all that is through Christ. As I mentioned, mankind is at war, but now those who are justified are at peace with God. And it's not talking about peace of mind, where your anxiety is low or anything like that. It's peace as a definite article. There is now peace with God. His anger does not burn against me. He is now peaceful with me because he sees Christ in me, his perfect righteousness in me. We are in Jesus. And the question to be asked again is, can anyone separate us from Jesus? And again, Romans 8, I think, makes that crystal clear. Can't get any more crystal than that. Yet, he says, who shall separate us, in verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depths nor any created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He literally mentions everything under the sun. Everything. Can anything separate us from God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Again, I don't even know how this battle even still goes on. It really blows my mind. How can we lose our salvation if it's not ours to begin with? We read, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of man. So it is rooted in Christ, and Christ is at the right hand of God. Christ is God. So being justified is nothing that we have done. It's a change in God's relation to us. That's what has happened. We have been justified. It's a change of how God sees us. Again, it's a change in God's relation to us. Otherwise, it would not be a gift, but a wage that is earned. Something that he would have to give us if we would earn it. But we read in plenty of places, it's a gift. Salvation by grace is a gift. So what happens when we sin? Somebody might say, well, you can lose it when you sin. So what happens there? Do we lose our salvation? Absolutely not. We have two very good diagrams, Judas and Peter. But I want us to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Again, Jesus Christ has given us his righteousness. He's at the right hand of God. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save those who he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He makes intercession. He is at the right hand of God pleading our case. I died for that individual. How can you judge him? My blood was spilled for him. And so as I said, I was talking with this gentleman at the gym. It was very interesting to hear the things that he had to say. His righteousness was upon his works. His righteousness was upon the things that he did. It's almost like the Old Testament salvation. He was doing things, not knowing that we now live by grace. It's a gift. It's nothing that I can do. If I try to grab it with my hands, I'm only going to stain it with filth. I can't grab it with my hands. It has to be imputed onto me. And so this gentleman believed in something, a false peace that is going to bring him to hell. Charles Spurgeon says there is a place in heaven right by the doors where those who have believed to go right through it are going to go to hell. So people are going to be condemned at the gates of hell. May the Lord bless his word.